We're picking up today in the series that I started a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 15. And the first week we read about the sheep. It's God's love for the wandering sheep. And how the shepherd goes and finds the wandering sheep and brings it back. The second week we discussed God's love for the wounded, as we saw how the woman lost the coin, and we recognized that the church at times can push people away. The church can do things, or people in the church can do things, say things that wound, that hurt, and that people leave the church and perhaps may never return. And yet God loves those people, and God is working to bring them back to himself. And so today we cover a third story, and we will continue this series next week as well. We cover the third story that maybe some of you have heard before, that Will read for us, the story of the prodigal son. And the first problem we have is understanding the word prodigal, because it comes from a version of English that we don't use anymore. And so as we go through, I'll remind you that prodigal means wasteful. Sometimes it's free spending, but wasteful is probably the meaning. And so that's its traditional name. More recently, in fact, I think Will said, reading the heading in his Bible, is that it's referred to as the lost son. And that maintains consistency between the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. I've also heard it referred to as the story of the prodigal father. The father who almost extravagantly, wastefully bestows, whether it be his money, his grace, to his generosity, to his sons. And then the other name I've heard is the story of the two lost sons. So you can take your pick out of any of those. Jesus actually didn't give us a title. So if you choose just, you know, to refer to as Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, you can do that. And so, as the story gets underway, we notice that there's nothing accidental about the son's actions. Okay? The son has thought about it. He goes to his father and he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Like, this isn't something that you do lightly. This isn't the sheep that pursued just another dandelion, another clump of clover, and gradually drifted away from the flock. This isn't the coin that somebody else dropped and that rolled under or behind a piece of furniture. This is a person that says, "I want to leave my father's house. I want to take whatever belongs to me and hit the road." There's a lot of intentionality in this. Presumably, it's been thought about. How long for, we don't know. But did he wake up that morning and just think, "This is it, I'm out of here. I could have a good time if Dad just cashed in his life insurance. He gave me half of it." Or was it something that had been building for months as he made plans, as he looked at travel brochures that said, "Oh, Babylon, there's a good time happening over there." Or maybe Rome or Corinth or Ephesus, like there's some stuff happening. And how can I get there? How can I get there? Oh, I'm going to be working. I mean, if the crops don't make it, I'm not going to make it. I know. I'll just get my estate. I'll just get my inheritance. And then I can go. And I can explore. And I can travel. And I can have a good time. In the culture of his day, and I think most of us can recognize how this would work, is the request for his inheritance prematurely, would have been seen as saying to his father, I wish you were dead. The most important thing about you is your stuff, and I would like it now. That's pretty insulting, isn't it? And so as we listen to Jesus tell these stories, I hope you have been thinking in your mind in the previous weeks of whether you know someone that fits the description, that fits the characters in the story. Maybe you even recognize yourself in some of them. But you know someone that drifted away from their faith. They got busy at work. They started a new relationship. School overwhelmed them. And before they knew what had happened, they looked up and suddenly it seemed a long way back to Jesus. Or maybe you know the person who's lost because a church dropped them, hurt them, allowed them to roll under the furniture. Something happened to them and they don't want to return. And so you know those people. And so as we go through this story, maybe you're thinking, you can be thinking, do I know someone in my life who's intentionally turned their back on God? Who's made a decision to say, well, God is no longer important to me. Maybe it's we see this across the country that it's a young adult that says, well, I've gone to church with my parents all my life and now, hey, I had my 18th birthday last week and I don't need to do that anymore. And it's a decision. There's no drifting. The drifting perhaps happened earlier in life, but they reach that place and they say, this is the moment in time when I'm cashing in my chips and I'm leaving. So keep that question in mind. Who do I know? Who fits in my life, fits this description? Because I want to take a little detour as we think about this story. Think of it as a scenic Sunday drive through the story that will still get us to our destination. Okay, so don't worry about that. One of the challenges that we face when we read Scripture is that we read it from our perspective. And something that happens, particularly with stories that we know well, is that we come to a place where we understand them. And that's good. That's good. That's what we want. We want to read the Bible and understand it. We want to study it and we want to know what it's talking about. That's our goal, right? Is to gain understanding. And so that's a good thing, but it has some risks associated with it. That we become very narrow in our focus of what a passage of Scripture means. The more homogenous a church is, the more we worship with people who are like us, the greater the chance that we're going to read Scripture in exactly the same way. And so one of the strengths of a diverse church, if we can draw it out of each other, if we can give each other space to express different views and perspectives, is that we'll have more views and perspectives. Because we come from different backgrounds and different places as we start to read Scripture together. And that's, I believe, a strength of the church. I want to read a section from this book. It's called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. And I found this story that it tells here fascinating. I hope you do too. Coincidentally, the person that is featured in this story, the professor, wrote one of the textbooks that I had up there earlier, and that was completely by accident. All right, so Dr. Mark Allen Powell had 12 students in a seminary class. Read the story carefully, the story of the prodigal son. Carefully read the story from Luke's gospel. Close their Bibles and then retell the story as faithfully as possible to a partner. When he did this, none of the 12 American seminary students mentioned the famine in Luke 15:14, which precipitates the son's eventual return to his father. Powell found this omission interesting. So he organized a larger experiment in which he had 100 people read the story and retell it as accurately as possible to a partner. Only 6 of the 100 participants mentioned the famine. The group was ethnically, racially, socioeconomically, and religiously diverse. The famine forgetters, as Powell refers to them, had only one thing in common. They were all from the United States. Later, Powell had the opportunity to try the experiment again, this time outside the United States. In St. Petersburg, Russia, he gathered 50 participants to read and retell the prodigal son's story. This time, an overwhelming 42 of the 50 participants mentioned the famine. Why? Just 70 years before, 670,000 people had died of starvation after a Nazi German siege of the capital city began a 3-year famine. Famine was very much a part of the history and imagination of the Russian participants in Powell's exercise. Based solely on cultural location, people from America and Russia disagreed about what they considered the crucial details of the story. Americans tend to treat the mention of the famine as an unnecessary plot device. This is evident not just in America, but going back into England as we think about the traditional title for the story. We focus on the individual's wastefulness, the prodigal or the wasteful son. And so for centuries, the story's been read, the title's been told, and because the title's been told, we know what it's about. A son who is wasteful. But take the title away, go to a different culture, read the story, and you come to a different emphasis. Russian Christians took a more fatalistic view of the son's plight. How was it his fault that there was a famine? The takeaway for them was that even when the universe is against us, God is always for us. God is always there to receive us and to pick us up again. Now, later on, I've read elsewhere, Dr. Powell conducted the same experiment in Africa, in Tanzania, and he asked people there to identify the cause of the son's depravity in the pigsty. Would you believe there's a different answer? Can you think what it might be? You know this story so well. How many reasons might there be that the son finds himself alone in a pigsty? He wasted all his spending, all his money. There was a famine. And the very last line says no one gave him anything. If only someone had helped him, he wouldn't have been in the pigsty. He was there, the Tanzanian said, because his community failed him. That when he ran out of money, when the famine hit the land, the people around him were willing to let him live in the pigsty, as though that was a good place for him to be. One culture focused on the individual, one on the community, and one on just the fate of natural disasters. And so although this is one of Jesus' longest parables, it's still a very short story. The characters are shallow. We know nothing about what they were thinking, just what they said and what they did. The details are scarce. Where was the land that was far off? What was the righteous living? You know, what did that look like back in the day? Like, how did he meet the farmer? Like, there's all sorts of questions we could ask. And still, out of that scarce description, different people from different places can find three different reasons for the son to end up in the predicament that he did. So now, if a simple story can have these layers of complexity that we may not have seen when we just have our understanding of the circumstances, think of the person that came to mind earlier that made a decision to walk away from their faith. And how might we oversimplify and say, well, that person just has a hard heart. That person just rejected God. That person, that's their decision, their responsibility. It would be easy for us to write them off and to say something like they knew what they were doing. They chose that path in life. They just wanted to live on the wild side. They're making their bed and they'll have to sleep in it. You reap what you sow. We have all sorts of sayings, don't we? For the person that got themselves into a difficult place in life, our culture, our language has these sayings, these phrases that make it clear that it's their responsibility. The story of the prodigal son. Well, it's not just the prodigal son. The story of the son that endured a famine, but he's not just the son that endured. The story of the son who was deserted by his community reminds us that we may oversimplify other people's life circumstances and decisions more than we think that we do. That we think that we know what's going on in someone's life. And oftentimes we write them off. When in fact, there's something else that we don't know. There's thoughts, there's questions that because we didn't sit with them and talk with them, because we didn't take time to get to know them, because we didn't seek to understand the entire situation, because we saw one thing and focused on that and ignored everything else, that we write that person off when really we need to be investing in them and caring for them. I wonder how often we've done that. And so while we may wonder at the cause of the son's despair, which of these three was it really? What was the biggest factor? The point of the story actually isn't about the son. Because the son is just representative of all kinds of people, right? Whether it be people that are just in the world in general who have no knowledge of God, there's an increasing number of people in our society that have never set foot in a church. They can't walk away from God because they were never with God. For those of us that were raised in a church, we know we can look back over our lives and we can see people that along the way have decided that this religion, this Christianity, this faith stuff, this God stuff just isn't for me. And so there are these people out there in lands far away all over the place. And the son in this story is representative of each of them. But the story isn't about the son. Because we know those people are out there. The story is about the father. Was it rebellion that took the son away? The father waits. watches and celebrates when he returns? Was it the famine that was the straw that broke the camel's back, that the son finds himself in a desperate place? The father waits, watches, and celebrates when he returns. Was it because the community failed him? Because there was no support system? Because people stood by and watched him in this decline, in this spiral to the pig pen? The father waits, watches, and celebrates when he returns. You see, it doesn't matter why the son walked away. It doesn't matter why the son found himself where he found himself. Of course it matters to the son. Of course it matters. That's his life. That's his relationships. That's his purpose. He's got all these questions about what's going to happen next. What is my future? Am I going to die? It matters to him as he sits in the mud and the muck of the pig pen, eating their slop. It matters to him. But in the story, what matters is the Father. Because each of us have our own pens. And it doesn't matter in that sense how we arrive at that place, because the Father is waiting for us, watching for us, celebrating with us when we return. Regardless of how the story begins, regardless of the middle of the story, the end of the story can be the same for everyone. But the sad reality is that too many of us still live in fear of the Father. Too many of us, if we say, where are you at in your relationship with God right now? Too many of us are saying, I'm leaving the pig pen behind and I am walking to the Father and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say to Him when I get there. God, I don't deserve what you've done for me. I don't deserve to be your son. I'm not good enough. Can you just make me like one of your hired servants? Can you just sneak me into heaven? If there's a side door or a back door, that's fine, God. Can you just do that for me? Because that's all I... And too many of us, that's where we are. We're on the road wondering, how am I going to talk to the Father? And the Father's sitting there and He's looking out and He's waiting for us to make it. He's watching for us to come around the bend and run to us, and we'll say whatever we have to say because we're just kind of stubborn like that we feel like we need to. And He's going to say, enough of that nonsense. I'm glad you're here. Let me give you a hug. Welcome home, my child. Yes, and because we've spent all this time thinking about how we're going to explain our mistakes, God, let me tell you what I was thinking that day back then when I said that I didn't want to have anything to do with you. I was in a really bad place. I just wanted to do this. My friends were there. We're thinking, how am I going to explain it to God? And the son comes to the father as the father runs to him, and the father just doesn't want to hear it. And as we read that story, as we listen to that story, we know that the son is wasting his time. That the journey home, the journey to the Father, should have been filled with anticipation, should have been filled with joy, should have been filled with gratitude, should have been filled with expectation of what it would be like to feel the embrace of the Father again. But instead, it was filled with dread and guilt and shame and regret. And so I wonder where we are in our relationship with God. Too many of us resist a view of God that includes a hug at the end of a hard day. Too many people think that they've disqualified themselves from God's grace. Have you ever heard someone say that? Have you ever heard someone say, if you knew what I've done, if you knew where I've been, I can't come back. I can't come back from that. As though our sin is greater than God's forgiveness. And too often, when we look at not ourselves, but at other people, too often, because we see the son as prodigal, as wasteful, as responsible for his situation, we make him responsible for fixing it. We make him responsible for fixing it. We want to say to the son in the pigsty, you know, if you want to get out of this mess, you need to get yourself a job. You need to go and work for someone else. You need to find someone else to work for. You need to go to a different land. You need to fill in the blank. And we make the son responsible for fixing his mess. You made your bed. You've got to sleep in it. And when you get out of it, you've got to make it again. And then walk away. Instead, the story that the son, if we were to write this and tell it the way that it would work in a perfect world, the son finds himself in the pig pen. And someone comes over to him and he says, you know, you're in this terrible place. And it doesn't matter how you got here. And you think that your father has disinherited you just because he gave you his money? Well, you took his money, but you never took all of his heart. You never took all of his love. You never took all of his affection. And even now, while you're living in this squalor, the father is sitting on his porch, just waiting for you to come home. Because he loves you, even if your reality now tells you something else. And so our message as Christians is to put the record straight. We need to rewrite the story of the prodigal son and turn it into the story of the father that never stops loving his children. And the gospel message, the good news that we all respond to, that we're told to speak, is found in verses 22 and 24, particularly at the end there. The son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father is a realist. He knows that the son was dead. The son might be the one saying, I wish you were dead, but the father knows the moment you said that was the moment that the son died. And the son was dead. The son was lost. The son was out there. He was missing. But now the dead is alive. Now the lost is found. And when that happens, the father and the household celebrate. And as we go through this series of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the father that just loves his children so much, one of the common themes throughout is the celebration of God. The celebration of whoever it is that finds what is lost. And I think this picture of God perhaps challenges many of us. Of what would this party with God look like? What would this celebration with God look like? Because our picture, perhaps, of God is still that stern picture. That God is sitting on a big chair up here and watching everybody else participate at the party while he oversees it from afar. But the father is down with his son, embracing him, and he says, come, let's celebrate. And so they began to celebrate. This week we have invitations to our Easter service downstairs, and I hope you'll pick those up. Because as you've been thinking about people in your life that these parables describe, sometimes all the lost person needs is to know that they can come back. And so I wonder, will you invite them this Easter? Easter is a great time to do this because it's special in a sense, but it's not special. Lots of people go to church. There's no spotlight on people to say, oh, it's the middle of July. Why did that person come to church? Right? Your person that's been away can just come without that expectation on them because they're there with a lot of other guests as well. Will you let them know that God cares for them? Will you let them know that He's looking for them not so He can tell them that they're wrong, but so that He can give them a hug and celebrate their return with a feast? And maybe this is the year that the person that you've given up on surprises you. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's next year. And so we persist because we don't know which year it's going to be. We don't know which week it's going to be. But we continue to sit on our porch. We continue to watch. We continue to celebrate. We continue to let people know that this is the way to God. And so will you share God's invitation with them? If you're here today and you feel distant from God for any reason, and He wants you to know that He's waiting, He's watching, He wants to celebrate with you. Do you ever wonder what life was like for the son the next week, the next month? I got to think life went back to being pretty mundane. He'd lost his inheritance. I'm sure the father cared for him, but there was work to be done, crops to be sown, to be harvested, cows to be milked. There were difficulties. There were struggles. But he was where he needed to be, in his father's house. That made all the difference. Feeding the chickens was a completely different experience in his father's house than feeding the pigs in a land afar off. And so the promise isn't that our Father takes away all of those difficulties, but that the experience of them is completely different. So if we can bless you, if we can be your community that stands by you as you go through a difficult time, if you just want to experience the Father's hug for the first time, then I encourage you to come. Let me know. Let somebody else know this morning. But during this song, you can come and share what's on your heart. And we'll pray with you and do all we can to encourage you. Let's stand and sing.